Well, we got one more song. I downsized on my computer up here. I made it smaller. I had a small one at home because the other one was kind of big and I didn't have no room on the pulpit. So I laid this little tiny one over here where I can see a little bit better and it's not as big and bulky. So let's all stand and sing this song together, bind us together. And you know, last week we talked about unity in the book of Ephesians there, and I'm still going to try to finish that up tonight a little bit. But you know, there's one thing that the devil wants to destroy. It's God's churches. And if he can do anything in his power to destroy the unity amongst the believers, he will do that. And this is one thing I do not want to see happen at Abundant Life Baptist Church. I want God to bind us together in the love of Christ and draw us closer to him. Each time we come together, we just get closer and closer to Jesus and closer to one another. So let's keep that in our prayers, that God would bind us together. Sing this song along together, folks. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together in love. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one body. That is why we can sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together in love. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together in love. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one body. That is why we can sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together in love. That should be our prayer, that God bind us together. Now, if you grab your Bibles while you're standing up and open your books, your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just going to read the first 10 verses this evening. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Kind of goes along with the song we just sang a little bit when we talk about unity. So let's begin in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up high, up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would bind us together as a church family, as part of the universal church of God, Father, that we would do our part at Abundant Life Baptist Church, Father, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And Lord, we pray again for each one of those prayer requests that were mentioned this evening, Lord, that your will would be done in each life. Father, we just want to see you give them a special touch tonight. Give us a special touch as we gather around your word and speak to our hearts. And I ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The epistle to the Ephesians. We've been in this since September, I believe. Lord willing, we'll be out of it before this coming September. But there's so much that is caught up in the book of Ephesians. I think we could go through it for a lifetime and never cover it all. We could go clear to the end of Ephesians, go all the way back to the beginning and start all over and learn something new every time. Every time we pick up the Word of God, there's something new. And that's important because, like I said this morning, the Word of God is alive, folks. That's why it's ever changing in our hearts and in our minds. And every time we look into it, God can give us something different, something new, each and every time. So with that said, let's do a quick review from last week, 2 weeks ago, because I want us to stay caught up on what we were talking about. At that last 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the attitudes for maintaining unity. And attitude's important. Attitude is 90% of life, folks. And I'll share something with you here, hopefully, if we get through all the slides tonight. But one of the things that's needed about the attitude is the lowliness, the humbleness that we need to have as individuals when we come together, even as a church. We need to keep ourselves humbled before God Almighty. We need to understand that that's what lowliness is. And meekness, the same thing. Meekness doesn't mean wimpy-fied. It doesn't mean sissy-fied, folks. I mean, I know a lot of meek men. My dad was a very weak man, but when he shook my hand, he put me on my knees. You know, so that don't make you weak. To be meek, gentlemen, is not weak, okay? Meekness is a sign of manhood in my book. But we need to be meek, and that helps to maintain that unity and long-suffering. We got through all those 3 points last week about being able to have the proper attitude. We need to have an attitude of lowliness, an attitude of meekness, and an attitude of long-suffering for one another. Because, folks, I need your long-suffering. I really do. This stuff is all new to me. Never pastored a church until this past September, but God put me in this position, and I'm going to stay in it as long as He'll have me here, and according to His will. And I need you to be long suffering with me because I'm learning all this stuff, and I'm not an educated man. I got 12 years of high school, and that's about it, or school. Regular school. But anyway, as we're walking in unity, we want to continue with this, and we're still on point number one, okay? Those were sub-points, the long-suffering and all those things we just covered there, the lowliness, the meekness, the long-suffering. That's point A, B, and C for point number one. So as we go through this, let's talk about forbearing one another in love, which is a little bit the same thing. We have to learn to forbear one another in love. Similar to long-suffering, forbearing means to sustain, to bear, to endure. And that's what we've got to learn to do, to endure one another. And we need to do all of this in the love that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that said, what makes such long-suffering and forbearance possible is another virtue. And virtue, that virtue is love. Like the song we just sang, bind us together in love. And if we can't love one another as we love the Lord Jesus Christ and love the body of Christ, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, folks, we got a problem. And I think if there's anything outside of any of these that we just covered, the lowliness, the meekness, the long-suffering, and now the forbearance, if we don't take each one of these and add them into our life, then I think we're going to have the problem that I was talking about this morning, that our worship, where God is going to, He's going to have a blind eye to our church, and I do not want to see that happen. I don't want to, and I pray that that's your prayer as well, that you don't want to see our church go through situations where God doesn't hear our prayers anymore, or where God Himself is. These are just attributes of God Himself. Jesus was such a lowly servant of His Father and to the people. He was very meek. He was very long-suffering. He was forbearing, and He forbeared with His disciples in love. He had to love them. or he couldn't have put up with them. Think about Peter. Oh, my goodness. I think there's a little bit of Peter in every one of us. You know, he tried to rebuke the Lord himself a few times, and Jesus had to put him in his place. And so, folks, don't think for one minute that we can take God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit and bring them down to our level. That's never going to happen, because when we try to do that, he'll put you in your place. And I hope and pray that he will do that to all of us, that he'll keep us in our place. Because sometimes, I hate to say this, you know, I heard somebody say this morning they really needed to have a lot of patience. Well, you know, tribulation bringeth patience. And when we ask God for patience, my mother told me one time, she said, I will not pray for patience because I don't want to have the tribulation to get those patience. But my mom was more patient than she thought she was. But folks, we all need to have these attributes in our life. And with this one, we have to be able to forbear one another. We have to be long-suffering and being able to bear and endure the things that come our way together as a church. So no matter what the devil throws at us, folks, we've got to be strong enough and we have to be grounded enough in the Word of God to be able to stand up and say, we're not going to stand for that. We're going to choose to do what is right. And so as we go on with this, Paul wrote in his chapter on love back in Corinthians chapter 13, that's called the love chapter, but in verses 12 and 14 he writes, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Question for you, is that hate? The world looks at us as haters right now. If you call yourself a Christian, the world says we hate them. That's not hate, folks. This is love. They don't understand what love is. Love is more than a physical attraction to someone. That's not love anyway. That physical attraction is no more than lust. Okay, love goes much deeper than lust. And the world, they don't know the difference in it. But when I read these kind of things in the Bible, forbearing one another, Paul says in that same, in 1 Corinthians 3:14, I read the wrong verse, sorry about that. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5, I'm sorry, go back up one. Charity suffereth long. In other words, charity, love, that word charity is love. When we talk about charity in the Bible there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I said Colossians, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, it suffereth long. In other words, it's long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. And I'm telling you, you got to have a lot of love if you can put up with your pastor. I'm telling you. I know. I don't even know my own heart sometimes. I really don't. And I'm trying my best to get a pastor's heart. I've been praying that God would give me a pastor's heart. And because my dad had a pastor's heart, and all the pastors that I've worked under and worked with in their ministries, they were very long-suffering because they had to put up with me. My wife has got long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and all those things, and I'm trying to learn from my wife, folks, because she's got all of these because she puts up with me. But he goes on, he said, charity or love envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That's just the opposite of what the world wants us to be. They don't understand what love is. They understand what lust is, and they think that's love. That is not love. Amen. What we're reading right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's true love. You know, when I fell in love with my wife, yeah, I thought she was a very attractive young woman. I still think she is. But I fell in love with her a long time ago. And when I fell in love with her, I was attracted to her. And that was an outward thing. But that love has grown much deeper than that now. It's much, much deeper. Sometimes people get married because they have a desire for that person and wanting to know that person. You all remember how it was like when you got married, those of you who are married. You look at them and God just puts a special thing in your heart for that person that you plan on spending eternity with on this earth. And sometimes it feels like an eternity, but it's not. And I'd love to be married with her when we got to heaven, but I know that's going to be there's a different plan for that. But we won't get into that. But anyway, Paul wrote in this chapter that love suffers long. It puts up with a lot. It really does. It's kind of like when you're raising your kids. You love your kids. But sometimes you got to be long-suffering with those kids. And sometimes you have to have tough love. And you have to put your foot down and say, you know what? Something's going to change here, and it's not going to be old dad. It's going to be you. But anyway, love suffers long, and it doesn't provoke. And that's important. And number four, it says, indeed, the virtue of love is the tie. The virtue, love itself, is what ties all this together, and it binds all the virtues together in one. And that's where I want to go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 14. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness. You know, kindness is a word we often forget about in today's world. And just because we tell somebody that the life that they're living isn't according to the Word of God, that doesn't mean we're being unkind. We want people to grow. We want people to know about Jesus. And we want them to understand that Jesus loves them. If that's not kindness, I don't know what kindness is. But sometimes the truth hurts. It really does. And it upsets people. But he says, put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, putting up with one another pretty much, and forgiving one another. When someone offends us, we've got to be able to forgive that person. We got to have hearts of forgiveness here in this church at Abundant Life. But sometimes people have to ask for that forgiveness. They do. If somebody offends you, if I offend you, I hope you'll come and tell me, Roy, Pastor Roy, you offended me. And I want to be able to sit down and say, well, how did I do that? And in whatever way that I did that, if it's not the Word of God, I will not apologize for God's Word offending people. But if I offend you in something that I say or do, I'm going to tell, well, I'm sorry I offended you. And I hope I'm man enough to do that. And I hope you're long-suffering enough to put up with me until I do that. So, I'm trying to get around and shake people's hands. And, I said something this morning when I was going around shaking hands with people. Because if you're not used to doing that all the time, it's something you got to change. And I got to be able to do that. And a lot of people say, well, he didn't shake my hand. Well, y'all didn't shake my hand, so. But it doesn't offend me because I understand there's a lot of hands to shake sometimes. And the larger the church get, the harder it is to shake hands. So, Brother Ronnie, we need to get back to shaking hands in the services and having fellowship before we get up here and start preaching at you. And that way we have an opportunity to shake everybody's hand. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And I know a lot of churches got away from that, but that's part of that kindness. Shaking somebody's hand and say, boy, I'm glad to see you here tonight. I'm glad to see you here today. Boy, we missed you when you weren't here because, and not only do we miss you, but God misses you when you're not in church. And I don't want to harp on that. But anyway, it's certainly a fact that the virtue of love is what ties all this together when we talk about being able to have an attitude of maintaining the unity in our churches that we need to have. And as we continue with this, we're going on to the same, we're still on point number one. As we continue with this, because I want to talk about one more thing on this, maintaining the attitudes of unity in our churches, and that's called endeavoring. Displaying these virtues does not come naturally or easy. I'm telling you, it's not a natural thing for us to be kind. It's really not. It's not natural to love. It's not a natural thing. The man in his natural form. A child. How many of you had to teach your children how to do what was wrong? Did you ever have to teach a child how to do what was wrong? You did not. Our boys, I never once had to tell my boys, go out here and do this because it's the wrong thing to do. They already did it. They knew what was wrong to do. That's that sin nature. So it's not natural for us to be able to endeavor or hold ourselves accountable, and it's not a natural, nor is it easy. Nor does it maintain unity if we're not endeavoring to do what's right. We have to sometimes make ourselves do the right thing. Sometimes the easiest thing to do on Sundays is to stay home. I'm telling you, when you get up in the morning and and you look outside and it's raining, or the sun's shining, either one. When it's raining, it's hard to get out. But when it's sun shining, you want to get out, but you don't want to get out and go to church. That's that sin nature. I'm telling you, it is. That's the old devil saying, you know what, you can go on that picnic today. You go up to East Lynn Lake, grab your fishing pole, go out to Sister Billy and Susie's place and get you some minnows and go out and do some fishing. I'm telling you. We used to do that when we first moved up here and we was in an apartment over there up on P Ridge somewhere. We was on an apartment when we first moved up here. And I hate apartment life. I do with the power. I was raised in the country. I love the country. But sometimes on Sundays before we started and found a church to go to up here, we'd go get us some minnows and we'd go up to East Lynn Lake. We'd sit up there and picnic and fish all day because I didn't want to be in town because I'm not a city slicker. I'm not a city guy. I never was. But these things don't come natural. So we have to endeavor. We have to make ourselves be kind sometimes. We have to make ourselves to love people And I'm not talking about the kind of love the world's talking about. They don't understand our love, so they call us haters. And we can stand up against that because it's what we should do. But so the need for much effort, as Paul uses a word which means to exert oneself, endeavor, give diligence to holding yourself accountable for those things that we just went through, long-suffering, forbearance, all those things that we need to have in our life as Christians. And it's important that we have those things in our life. So only by giving diligence to display all of these virtues can we hope, even begin to hope, that we can keep or maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 there that Paul's talking about to the church at Ephesus. So I wanted to share this with you as well. This is attitude. It's about attitude, because we just went through some attitudes that help us to maintain these things in our life. Dr. Charles Swindoll, he is right now, I think he's a big shot down in Dallas Theological Seminary. I've read some of his books years ago, and he's a great teacher of the Word of God. Don't agree with his Bible version. He don't use the King James Version of the Bible, but he's a wise man. He's a wise man. But this is what he said when it comes to attitude. He said, "The longer I live, the more," and you know, he still preaches. And how old is he? He's 90. He's 89 years old, and he's still preaching the Word of God. And we listened to him here a while back, and bless his heart. I looked at they had a notebook up there with his notes in, and his typing for his sermons is this tall, and he's still preaching. And he was talking about Moses here a while back, and he said, "I wonder what God has for," because God called him from California back down to Texas when he was 65 years old. He moved from there to there and started a whole new church and became, I guess, the dean or whatever it was at Dallas Theological Seminary, because they wanted him to do that. And then some people gathered around him and wanted him to start a church. Now he's got a big church there. He left one in California. And he's just the kind of a guy that teaches the Word of God in a way that people listen to what he has to say. But he said, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude, to me, is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. It is more important that appearance, it is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day." You see, folks, we choose our attitude. Our attitudes are what we choose. Every day when we get out of bed, we choose whether or not we're going to have a good day or a bad day. That's our choice. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. You can't control the way people act. The only thing you can control is how you choose to have your attitude for that day. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. Plain and simple. I thought that was pretty good, and I wanted to share that with you, because life is 90% attitude. You know, it is. We kind of choose that attitude. It's that you can't base what you do for God on your age. You can't base it. You can't say, "Well, I'm just too young to do that. I'm too old to do that." No, you're not. If you have breath in your lungs, God has something for you to do. I believe that with all my heart. God didn't even call me to preach till I turned 60 years old. He may have when I was younger, and I might have fought him on it, but I didn't hear him till I was 60. And here I am standing behind the pulpit. God didn't choose Moses till he was 80 years old. Don't give up on God. He'll give you something to do. You seek it out. If you're willing, and that's all he asks for is a willing heart, he'll give you something to do. Believe you me. I don't know how many people showed up today to help at Camp Jerry, but I pray there was enough to get us through this year, because we need all the help we can get in Camp Jerry. And I'm telling you, we won't turn nobody down. You like to cook? Talk to Sister Darlena and Missy there. They're in that kitchen up there all week long. And I'm sure they would welcome the help. I don't care if you just have to wash a dish or serve the kids or whatever it takes, folks. You know, if you can drive and you can breathe, you can get up there and do something to help out. But anyway, I wanted to share that with you. Now, I want to get to point number two when it comes to when we talk about this unity. And that's the heart of unity. and chapter four, verses 4 through 6. And that heart of unity begins with one body. We just sang that in a song. There is only one body, and that's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're part of that body. We just have to figure out where we fit into that body. And that's not a hard thing to do. That's not a hard thing to do. The way to figure that out is do the things we talked about this morning when it comes to worship. We are here to worship God. And you know what? God don't need us. He don't need you. He don't need me. Why? Because He's God. We need Him. That's right. We need God. God don't need us. He don't need me to stand up here and preach this message to you. He can find anybody to do that. He's just looking for people with a willing heart. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't depend on us to do His work. Did you help with creation? No. What was it He told Job? Was you there? Were you there when I did this? Were you there when I did that? Quit feeling sorry for yourself. I don't need you. God doesn't need us. But He wants us. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants us to want Him. God doesn't even need our worship. Why? Because He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. He don't need us. The thing about worship is it's not about God needing our worship. It's about we needing God's worship. And He knows that we need that. He knows that we need Him. We need to serve Him. Not that He needs to serve us, but He does. He does it because He loves us. He loves us enough to want to walk with us, talk with us, sit down with us, speak with us, allow us to feel His presence with us. But folks, there's only one body. And that's the heart of this whole thing when we begin it, is the heart of the body. And this refers to the body of Christ in the church in Ephesians. And it goes back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where Paul writes, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him, who? Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. The church is the body. It says, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Does Christ need His church? No, but He wants the church. He wants us to have that body. God don't need us for anything. God didn't even have to create us, but He did. But He had a purpose in that because He wanted fellowship. He desires our fellowship with Him. He desires our worship. But does He have to have it? No, He doesn't have to have it. God don't need us to exist. He's self-existent. He's always been. He doesn't need anything from us. But He will certainly take a willing heart, and He will use you in a way that you can never imagine that God could ever use you if you just allow Him to do it, because that's what He wants to do. And of course, Paul speaks here of the church in the universal sense, not just Abundant Life Baptist Church, folks, but we are part of that church. We're part of the body of Christ. You know, and I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the ingrown toenail on that body. I don't mind being a toenail, but I don't want to be the ingrown part, the part that creates the pain in the body of Christ. I don't want to be that way. I mean, you think about that. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be the sore or the pimple or whatever you want to call it on the body of Christ. I want us to be alive and a vibrant church where we're serving God and we're seeing people being introduced to Jesus Christ, and that we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ every time we come together. And if we can't do that, folks, then we're not fulfilling our part in the body of Christ. And if you don't do your part by staying in the Word of God when you're not here, you can't come to church an hour or two a week and expect to know God, because He wants more from you. You know, we talk about tithing, you know, and that's one of the things I'm probably going to hit a little bit next week, hit a little bit on this morning, because that's part of worship, is being able to give back to God, part of what God's given you. And I remember one time I was filled in for a pastor down in, I think it was in Buchanan, and I was giving a message, and I was talking, and it kind of hit on a little bit on tithing, but one of the things that I hit on that was, you know, God don't just want your money. God don't need your money. He don't need your money. God can raise up money wherever He wants it, because it all belongs to Him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills plus. It all belongs to Him anyway. But the one thing that I did mention to those people, did you ever think how many hours are in a day? 24 hours. God wants 10% of your, He asked for 10% of your money, even though the government asked for half of it or more. God only says, you know, I'll take 10% of your money if you're willing to give that to me, or your finances, whatever. And I mentioned to people, I said, what if God just asked for 10% of your time? There's 24 hours in a day. I said, that's about 2 hours and 40 minutes. Can we give God 2 hours and 40 minutes a day? No, we struggle with that, do we not? We struggle with that. We struggle with giving God any part of our time, because it's my time. No. And we hoard that time. That's my time. I'm not giving that to God. That's mine. I'm not going to read my Bible for 2 hours and 40 minutes. And that doesn't mean that you give God 2 hours and 40 minutes of Bible reading. The Bible says to pray without ceasing, does it not? What does that mean? That means to stay in the mind and the attitude of prayer at all times. Something comes to your mind. Pray for Brother Frank, folks. Pray for Brother Bob back there. He just had a stent put in one of his arteries. When you think of them, pray for them. That's part of that giving back to God. And that's all God wants us to do. But we're part of that body, and we've got to pray for the body of Christ. And when we talk about this, come on, you can do it. Anyway, the body of saved believers, which is the saved believers throughout the world. That's what it's talking about. And of which Christ is the head. The pastor is not the head of the body of Christ, folks. The pastor is not even the head of the church, plain and simple. I'm an under-shepherd. As a pastor, I'm the under-shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. And that's the way it's got to be because he's the one who died. I did not die for you. Jesus did. Jesus, his blood was the only blood that was acceptable to the Father. But as Christ being the head and the Savior of the body in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says, it tells us, it talks about that. And it's, and then our third point here, while there may be many local churches or congregations throughout the world, there's only one body. There's only one. There's a lot of denominations out there, folks. And I'll be the first to tell you, a lot of them are wrong. A lot of them are false. A lot of them, they're teaching lies to people. They're teaching heresy. But there's only one universal church with one head, and that's Jesus Christ. Any church that gets up and tells you and tells people what they want to hear, I don't consider them to be part of the body of Christ, because they're going to lie to you. If a man will get up and lie to you and say, well, you know what, if you give $1,000, God will give you $10,000. No, he won't. He's never done that for me. God's never let us go without. He'll never let you go without. He'll take care of you. He'll make sure you're taken care of, and that's the important part of it. But there's only one body. And the heart of unity is also one spirit. There's only one spirit. And this should be the Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit, folks. There's not multiple of them. There's one Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God is that great comforter that Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send one who will comfort you through your times of grief, your times of sorrow, the times of need that you have, and the time that sometimes we need a conscience. And that Holy Spirit is the best conscience we can ever have. My conscience sometimes doesn't work very well. But when the Holy Spirit begins to prick at my heart when I'm doing something that I should not be doing, or I should be doing something that I'm not doing, then that Holy Spirit can speak to my heart and tell me, Roy, what's the Bible say about that? And that's what you got to compare yourself to, is what the Bible said. But this Holy Spirit, who has already been described in this epistle, we went through that earlier in Ephesians 1:13. We talked about that where it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Folks, think about this. Without that Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have that seal. But we're sealed by that Holy Spirit of God who lives in our hearts the moment we accept Jesus Christ. Now, there is a difference, I believe, there's a difference between being just filled with the Spirit of God or just indwelt with the Spirit of God. I know a lot of Christians that are indwelt with the Spirit of God, but they're not filled with the Spirit of God. A heart that is filled with the Spirit of God is a heart that is willing to do whatever God asks them to do. That's being filled. And when you walk down the street and you got that gospel track and you see somebody coming down towards you and you pull that gospel track out and you say, here you go. Something for you to take a look at. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Tell people that Jesus loves them. It's not a hard thing to do. It's Jesus loves you. Three simple words. That's a witness in itself. Just say, Jesus loves you. Will you read this? Will you read this when you have some time? Give them that gospel track. That's all you need to do. And that's the Spirit of God working in you. And that's that Spirit of promise that we have who sealed us till that final day of redemption. Because you know what? We're not fully redeemed yet, folks. As long as we're living in these physical bodies, we're going to struggle with sin. That final redemption comes when we step through those gates in heaven and we're in the glory and the presence of God Almighty and the head of the church, the head of the body, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and he welcomes us into his presence. Folks, that's final redemption. That's final redemption. And that's something to look forward to. But he also, as it's the guarantee of our inheritance, there in verse 14 as well, that it talks about, it says, which is the earnest or the promise. That word earnest is a strong word for promise. It's the down payment that we have is that Holy Spirit in our hearts. He says that he is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We praise God because we have been redeemed, and that redemption, that we got the down payment for our eternal redemption in the presence of God Almighty. And nothing can take that away whatsoever. And that's a guarantee. But by whom both Jew and Gentiles have access to the Father. See, when we go to God in prayer, we go in the power of that Holy Spirit that God's put within us. And the Bible's clear about that. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray. You ever done that? You ever went to the Lord and you say, Lord, I don't know what to say today. But you can just bow your head, and because sometimes God says, be still. Just be still and know that I'm God. Just be still in my presence and let the Spirit of God move you in a mighty way. And the Spirit of God will pray for you in God's presence. And he'll take those prayers and he'll utter those things that we can't even begin to utter. That's that sealing, that's that down payment, that's that earnest that we have with the Holy Spirit. And in whom God inhabits, whom God habitates, those who are being built a holy temple. Folks, we're the temple of God. We often forget that. We do. We often forget that we are the temple of God. Because it says there in whom God habitates those. Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22 says, in whom all the building, talking about the church, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God inhabits us through his Holy Spirit. Don't forget about that. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of God? Think about that. You belong to him. He lives within you. The moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit begins to indwell you. And if you will allow him, he will fill you to the utmost. To the utmost, he will fill you up so full sometimes that will overflow rivers of living water. And it will go out and it will touch a world that is in desperate need of Jesus, folks. And we got to let that feeling overflow within us. And the only way to do that is faith cometh by hearing. And our walk with Christ comes because we read the Word of God as much as we possibly can. Pick it up once in a while. Read it. Study it. Apply it to your life. Don't just be hearers of the Word. Be doers of the Word. And that's part of worship as well. When you come to church, folks, if you don't leave here a changed person every now and then you've not worshiped God. You've not worshiped Him unless His Word has changed you. You've not read the Word of God unless that Word of God that you're reading changes you. Don't let it just stir you. It's important to be stirred because stirring sometimes makes sure something doesn't get burnt when you're cooking food. And we need to be stirred. But folks, we got to be cooked deep down within from the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. Yield yourself to that Holy Spirit of God that lives within you and allow it to change your life and draw you so close to Jesus that when people look at you, they say, there's something different about that person. There's something different about that. Where did they get that at? And all you got to do is pull out that gospel tract and hand it to them and say, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Will you read this for me? Will you read this for me? You don't even have to give him your name. Give him the name of Jesus because that's what you're doing it for. That's who you're doing it for. You're doing it for him. And then as we go on, another part, continuing with one Spirit who has already been described in this epistle in chapter 3 and verse 5, by whom the mystery of Christ was revealed to the disciples, folks, through the power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't even understand a whole lot about Christ until he ascended into heaven and Jesus sent back the Holy Spirit of God, that great comforter that he sent back, and he began to dwell when he came on the day of Pentecost in that upper room when he came as cloven tongues of fire and he began to fill those disciples and those apostles, those followers of Jesus in that upper room, and their lives were changed forevermore, and as a result of that fullness that they accepted because they were in that upper room and they were praying. They were asking God, send us that comforter that Jesus was talking about. And when it came, folks, it broke out a revival like we've never seen again since that day. 3,000 souls were added to the church in one day. 3,000 people got saved because Peter got up and told them what they did to Jesus. That's all he did. He told them the story of Jesus, and when he did, 3,000 souls in one day. Folks, churches today are lucky to see one soul saved. One soul saved. Bring them in. It goes back to that old song, bringing in the sheaves. Bring them in, and we'll preach to them. We'll preach to them Jesus Christ. You know, and if we can't get them in here, we need to go out there to them every single day. Someone needs to see Jesus in your life. Even if it's through a gospel tract, because can you tell I like gospel tracts? You can tell that, can't you? But anyway, by whom this mystery of Christ? See, without the Holy Spirit, we don't understand the mystery of Jesus Christ. We would know nothing about him unless, if Jesus would have just ascended up into heaven, sat down at the right, or stood there, or sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he didn't send the Holy Spirit back down here, we'd be sitting here like a bunch of zombies. We wouldn't be able to understand the Word of God. We wouldn't be able to understand anything whatsoever about the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise his holy name, he kept his promise. Because he can't break a promise. He will not break a promise. And through whom God strengthens with might in the inner man. And in verse 16 it says that he should grant you, us, according to the riches of his glory. You know how rich God's glory is? More than our minds can even begin to comprehend. I can't wrap my mind around the glory of God. Can't do it. No matter how hard I try, I cannot wrap my mind around it. It says to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Holy Spirit is the one that gives us that strength, folks, to be able to make stands when we need to make a stand. And when we're faced with trials, when we're faced with temptations that come our way, when we face sin, when it raises up its ugly head and it tries to tear us down, because that's what the devil wants to see happen. And the devil wants to see our churches destroyed, and he wants to see the body of Christ. He wants our churches to be that ingrown toenail out there and be a pain to the Holy Spirit of God. But so many times we suppress the Spirit of God because we don't give our hearts to him and say, Lord, what can I do for you? What is my role in the body of Christ? What does he want from you? What does God want you to do for him? Not that he needs you to do it, but he wants you to do it because it's something that's good for you and not necessarily for him. But because he loves you, he wants you to know him in a special way. And the only way to do that is to open up your mind, open up the doors of your heart. Because, you know, Jesus doesn't, he doesn't force his way in anybody. He knocks on the door. He knocks on the door. It's up to us to open that door and say, come on in, speak to me. I need to hear from you tonight. I need to know something from you. But he said clearly there in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And those riches, folks, they go on and on and on. They're eternal. His glory, the riches of his glory is eternal, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And I'm telling you, if there was ever a time when we needed the fullness of the Spirit of God, it is now. It is now. We live in a day and age when I think it's very close to the time when the Father is going to look at the Son and say, call your bride home. And the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is going to step out on that cloud. And old Gabriel is going to blow that trumpet. And when he does, folks, I'm not waiting. I'm dropping my suit and I'm out of here. You can stay in your pew all of eternity if that's what you want to do. But when Jesus calls, I'm gone, folks. And I know a lot of people feel that way. That, you know, I've heard Brother Gerald there tell me before that when he goes in the hospital, they say, well, if your heart stops, what do you want us to do? He said, nothing. I'm ready to go. I win either way. Praise God. I mean, that's the attitude to have. But, you know, we don't want that to happen. We'll miss you. You know, and that's the thing. That's the ugly thing about death. Those who die in Christ, I believe they're met right there when they die. I believe they're met with I don't know if it's an angel or Jesus himself. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I believe this. I believe the moment they die, they're in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. But when that person that dies without Christ, and they meet that angel of doom to be cast off into an eternity in hell. If that doesn't break our hearts, folks, nothing will. Let the Spirit of God work in your life. Let that Spirit of God continue to unite God's people together in a way that the world cannot stop it. And as the one who is, whose unity, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is to be maintained in the bond of peace, folks. We have got to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have a responsibility to one another in our church. And not just our church, but when we have an opportunity in other churches that we are able to fellowship with those of the same like doctrine, that's important. That's important. Just like, you know, we've had a few churches call about wanting to use Camp Jerry. They don't have the same doctrine that we have, and I'm not going to allow that to happen, folks. They got to have the same doctrine. If they're not willing to use the King James Version of the Bible, I don't want that in Camp Jerry. If they don't teach about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't want that in Camp Jerry. So we want to make sure that when we rent out Camp Jerry to other churches, they're of the same likeness, the same minds that we have in our church here. And that all stands on the King James Version of the Bible, the Word of God, and on the fact that they got to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. They have to believe in his perfect life, in his ministry that he walked on this earth, that he was perfect. They have to believe that he died, that he rose again. He sits at the right hand of the Father today, that his blood is precious, that his blood was shed for our sins. And if they're not willing to do that, then we're not willing to let them use Champ Jerry. Plain and simple. That's how I feel about it. And if you don't agree with me on that, we can talk about it. But I can show you some scripture that's the right thing to do. But walking together in unity, folks, and the heart of unity is that one body, that one spirit. And there's more to come on that later. And we'll get into that next week, Lord willing. But we gotta stay united together. We can't let this world tear us down or come between us in any way, shape, or form. Folks, we have to love each other. We have to have a unit of the love that unites us together. And when somebody has a prayer request, don't forget it. Don't forget it. Write it down. Take it home. Lift them up before God. We have hearts in our church that are hurting. We have people that are sick and hearts that are groaning. And there's, I'm sure there's hearts of loneliness in our church. People who need somebody to pick up the phone and call them and say, hey, I just wondering how you're doing today. But I'm telling you, you're a stubborn group of people. I'm going to tell you that. You are a stubborn group of people. Every time, I'm going to tell you why I feel that way. Every time I say, well, if y'all need anything, please let us know. Let me know. I'm your pastor. Let me know if I can do anything for you. I'm good. What do you need, Pastor? You're willing to give, but you're not willing to accept. And I think, brother, you told me one time as a pastor, you got to not be willing just to give, but to accept the gifts of what people give you. Well, as your pastor, I want to be able to give to you as well. If you need me for anything, I will come to help you as best that I can. And I want to be there for you. My wife and I are more than willing. We, after church today, we didn't ask if we could go see Brother Frank. We just went. We just went. Why? Well, the reason we just went because because Barb asked her the other day when she called her, Juanita, she said, can we come and see you? I think you asked if it was okay. Yeah. Well, if you want to. We're being there! We're coming! Okay? don't think for 1 minute. We may just show up on your doorsteps one of these days because we got your address. Brother Dale gave us everybody's address and phone number. So we might just show up on your doorstep. And we hate doing that because my wife can't stand it if somebody just comes and shows up without saying, hey, we're coming over to your house, because she likes to be prepared. I know how you ladies are. You got to make sure there's no dust in the corner. Everything's got to be perfect. You got to have some food ready. No, we don't need your food. We just need to check on you. Because we love y'all. And we want that unity in our church to be strong. So don't be surprised if we don't knock on your door. Because that's my goal, is to go visit everybody. And you probably have our address too. Good luck coming up the hill. but that's the way it needs to be. That's the way it needs to be. So, and that's part of that unity. That's what holds a church together, folks, is the fellowship that we have in the bond of love. And having the long suffering and all the things that we strive to have for one another. Let's just be a strong church. Let's be that part. Let's be the muscle of the body of Christ. Don't settle to be a toe or pinky finger. Let's strive to be the muscle, the bicep. Let's be strong. Allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit of God. Pray with me. Father, we just thank you so much for your precious word. And thank you, Father, for the fellowship that we do have here at Abundant Life Baptist Church. Help us to fulfill your plan for this church in everything that we do. May we keep everything that we do, Father, Christ-centered. And Father, may we constantly and consistently, Father, allow ourselves to be yielded to the Spirit of God in a way that his fullness would fill us and overflowing, Lord, into the hearts and the lives of other people. Forgive us, Father, when we're not what we should be. And help us, Father, to do better each and every day, to be drawn closer to you. Heavenly Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.